Bless your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 He's worthy. He's worthy. Hallelujah. Bless your name, God. Bless your name, God. We worship you. We welcome you in the house this morning, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. Oh, bless your name. You may be seated in his presence. Our text will be taken from two different books in the Old Testament this morning. Please turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 2. Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 2. Giving honor to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning, and to the angel of this house, Pastor Mitchell, and to First Lady Mitchell, to the disciples, deacons, and friends. Truly, it's an honor to be here with you again this morning. I'm honored and privileged that Pastor Mitchell would ask me to speak this morning. I'm asking for your prayers this morning because I have been sick for the last 2 weeks and I'm still recovering. But God is good, and I thank him for being here this morning. All who can stand for the reading of God's word, please stand. I will be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible Translation, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 reads, "During the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, when I was in the fortress city of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, arrived with me from Judah, and I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. They said unto me, 'The remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's walls has been broken down, and its gates have been burnt.' When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God in heaven." Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 reads, "Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." Tell your neighbor this morning, Reverend Tucker's going to talk about write the vision and run with it. Hallelujah to Jesus. Write the vision and run with it. Let us pray. Father God, I come to you in the precious name of Jesus. I'm asking God to bless our time together. I ask God to let the church hear what the Spirit is saying this morning. I pray, Father, bind the enemy in the atmosphere from any distractions from your word going forth, Father. And I pray, Father, we would not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Nehemiah was one of the Jewish exiles that was living in Persia around 400 BC. Nehemiah was a cupbearer and a confidant to the king of Persia. A cupbearer was an officer of high rank in the royal courts, whose duty was to serve the king's drinks. He was responsible to guard the king's cup against poison. Sometimes he was required to swallow some of the wine before serving it, just to ensure the safety of the king. His confidential relations with the king often gave him a position of great influence. At one point, Ezra, who was a contemporary of Nehemiah, led a group of those exiles back to their homeland, Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple that had become demolished. 14 years later, Nehemiah, who was still in Persia, received a word from his brethren that the remnant in the province who survived the exile were in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's walls had been broken down and its gates had been burnt down. This news was of great concern to Nehemiah because the walls and gates of ancient cities provided the necessary protection from their enemies. A community whose walls and gates were broken were vulnerable and defenseless against attacks. This reminds me of the old nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty. Let's see how many of you can help me out. Humpty Dumpty had a set on wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Some of you sitting here today can identify with the nursery rhyme and the broken walls in Jerusalem because you feel like your life has fallen apart and you don't see how it could ever be put together again. Some of you have lost your job, lost a loved one. Your children are driving you crazy. You're in a bad relationship or coming out of one. Your money is funny. You're distressed and perplexed, can't eat, can't sleep. But I'm here to let you know today that trouble don't last always. There is an expiration date. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord deliver him out of all of them. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. If you just hold on, the best is yet to come. Even though Nehemiah had a prestigious position serving the king, this news propelled Nehemiah into a visionary role of leadership. Nehemiah's vision began when he heard the news of Jerusalem. Even though he served comfortably in the king's palace, his heart remained in Jerusalem, and the vision that God gave him was tied to his passion. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Vision is defined as the state of being able to see. The ability to think about or plan the future with imagination or wisdom. A mental image of what the future will or could look like. Many of us have started the year 2015 making New Year's resolutions. However, in spite of our good intentions, many of us have already fallen off the wagon. In spite of your setbacks, I want to encourage you to get back on track. Don't allow the enemy to whisper lies to you and tell you what you can't do. The devil is a liar. You need to rebuke him and remind him of your position of being a child of the king. No weapon formed against you will prosper. God has given you power to dread over serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You cannot and will not be defeated. Amen. In August, my son Jagan graduated from Towson University, and he recently attained a job. One day I had a conversation with him, and I asked him to do something for me. I asked him to give me 3 short-term goals and 1 long-term goal for his life. To my surprise, he quickly answered my questions. The purpose was to get him to see that now that you are making money, you need to have a vision and a plan in mind in order to give purpose to the money you are making. Otherwise, you're just making money with no purpose other than to spend it. One thing I encouraged him to do was to create a vision board. A vision board is a physical picture of your desired outcomes. Think of it as a roadmap to where you want to go and how you're going to get there. Individuals can use vision boards to help them visualize goals or achieve a lifetime dream. Leaders can use vision boards to help their team see where they want to go. A vision board is a collage of pictures, phrases, words, or items that represent you and your goals and inspirations. Think of it as for the future. These goals can be either short or long-term goals. By seeing these images on a daily basis, you will keep the vision in front of you and it will help you to achieve your goals and desires. Habakkuk 2:2 says, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. What would your vision board look like? What is your personal vision for yourself and for ministry? What words inspire or describe who you are? One of the things I like to do is find inspiring phrases and cut them out and clip them to my workstation so that when I'm going through a difficult time and need some encouragement, I can look at them. As I was working on this sermon, I looked up one day and saw some of my favorite quotes. It was then that God revealed to me that I already had a vision board of inspiration right in front of me. Some of the quotes that have been most inspiring to me are, don't let persons' opinions, judgments, misinterpretations, and attitudes distract or deter you from whatever God has spoken in your spirit. Accept what it is, let go of what it was, and have faith in what it will be. Sometimes you got to accept the fact. Sometimes you have to accept the fact. Sometimes you have to accept the fact that certain things will never, never go back to the way they used to be. Even though this is not always easy to do, but in order to move forward in our personal lives and to enhance church growth, it is a must. It is vitally important as a disciple and as a leader that you know and implement the pastor's vision in which God has given him. How many of you can honestly say today that you even know what the vision is for GBC? And if so, what part are you playing in order to make it a reality? In order to rebuild and move forward, you have to know where the church is going as a church. And that vision comes from your pastor. It requires more than a Sunday morning experience. It's vital that we attend Christian Academy, Bible study, prayer, and leadership meetings. This is not only for church growth, but for your own individual development. Bill Hybel says there's a time when leaders must transition from casting vision. They can no longer keep suggesting that something is a great idea or wait patiently until every last person gets it. He said at some point, she or he has to throw down the gauntlet. Tell your neighbor, you better catch the vision. In the story of Nehemiah, we get a clear vision of how we can respond to broken down walls and gates, which leads to my first response. He asked a question and he listened. The Bible says he questioned his brethren about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. This was not Nehemiah's problem. However, because of his love for God and his people, it not only became his problem, but he became the solution to the problem. Nothing breaks down church walls quicker than people who hurt you in church. When you experience church hurt, there are only three things you can do. Confront it, which means that you need to go to that person and tell them that they have offended you and hurt you. Two, resolve the matter within yourself, which means you need to let it go and move on. That means you've decided that you're not going back to confront the person. Therefore, you have to resolve this matter within yourself so that you can move forward not only with yourself, but with that person. Or you're going to allow the enemy to keep holding you in hostage to unforgiveness. The Bible says in Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. You must ask yourself the question, what is it going to take for me to move forward and do it? Another quote from my vision board is, sometimes the chains that prevent us from being free are more mental than physical. I would like for you to ponder a question for thought. If other people hear how you talk about your pastor, your church, and other disciples, what makes you think they want to come to your church? People don't come to church for drama and to be stabbed in the back and belittled. They can turn to Scandal, Atlanta Housewives, and Preachers of LA for that. We have to stop poisoning the house with gossip and be about our Father's business. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Sometimes as a leader in a church, we have to ask the hard questions when our church walls are broken. Some of these questions may be, why are people leaving the church? Have I offended someone and need to ask their forgiveness? How are people being received and approached? Is our ministry programs effective? The vision of the church must be to reach the people with the good news of Jesus Christ. This must be the essential piece which is integrated in all that we do. We are living in the 21st century. We cannot be limited to a box in order to do ministry. We must provide necessary programs and outreach that would be effective to draw people. Women speak a different language than men. Youth and young adults speak a different language than adults. We must be able to do ministry effectively to reach all of these groups. Nehemiah not only asked a question, but he listened. When getting to the root cause of a problem, we may not always want to hear the truth, but truth is necessary to bring about change. James 1:19 tells us to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, which means we need to be careful in our reaction to our response. Psalms 37:7 encourages us to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him, which was Nehemiah's second response. He waited and he prayed. Nehemiah's immediate response was he wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. And he cried out to God for days, seeking forgiveness for the sins that had precipitated this situation, and asking God to make it possible for him to go to Judah to help the Jews to rebuild the walls. A vision does not necessarily require immediate reaction. Nehemiah spent 4 months preparing by praying and strategizing before he moved forward in the vision. When you are faced with devastating news, or should I say, what or who do you turn to? Do you call your friends? Do you turn to other crutches such as alcohol, drugs, in order to cope? Are you connecting more with Facebook, Instagram, Twitter than connecting to God? Nehemiah was very specific about his prayer request. David encourages us in Psalms 34:15 that God hears our petitions and understands our needs even before we ask. We are to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Nehemiah had to pray and seek God for the right time to approach the king about the vision. He knew the king had the power and the authority to deny his request. But when God is in the midst, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever he pleases. God not only knew how to secure Nehemiah's release from the king, he knew how the project would be financed. God is always behind the scenes working on our behalf. He knows how to position us. God presented the opportunity one day for Nehemiah to announce the vision when he was serving the king. The king noticed his face was sad, and this led to the king to question him. What do people see when they look at your face? Do they see the joy of the Lord? Do they see sadness? Do they see anger? Your countenance can set the tone for the atmosphere. God put Nehemiah in position to pour his heart out before the king, and the king granted him his request. Then Nehemiah formulated a plan of action, which was his third response. When Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, the first thing he did was to take a walk around the city to examine the walls and the gates so he could determine exactly what needed to be done. What he saw firsthand stirred him, even more deeply than the report he had first heard in Babylon. Luke 14:28 instructs us that a wise builder sits down first and counts the cost to see if they will have enough money to do it. Steve Covey says, sow a thought, reap an action, sow an action, reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a character, sow character, reap destiny. As we begin 2015, many of us have a vision for our ministries, our marriages, our careers, and even our personal goals. But what plan of action do you have in place to achieve these results? Your vision may be to retire early, but have you been investing money in order to bring about a return that will achieve that result? You may want your children to go to college, but have you started a college fund? You may want to change your career path. What are you doing to make yourself more marketable? In order to achieve results, you must be willing to work hard, sacrifice your time and resources to make it a reality. Nehemiah did not immediately tell the people of the city about his vision. Once he evaluated the situation and saw the magnitude of work, that's when he told the people the vision. Sometimes you can't always tell people your vision. You do know that everybody who says they're your friend is not your friend and wants the best for you, right? Sometimes they want what you have. I call these people vision snatchers. They see what's in you, and they want to make you think that what God has called you to do is impossible. But God says all things are possible to him that believeth. You can be confident that whatever he has told you to do, it will be completed according to Philippians 1:6. The Bible gives us several accounts of people that God gave assignment, which required they take action. God told Abraham to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac. God told Noah to build an ark. God told Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. God told Joshua to lead the Israelites to battle. God told Jonah to preach in Nineveh. God told Nehemiah to rebuild walls in the city of Jerusalem. God told Hosea to marry a harlot. Christ told his disciples to take the gospel to the world. And Christ told Christians to be faithful even unto death. Once Nehemiah formed a plan of action, the last thing he did was formed a team to complete the assignment. Whenever God calls us to do something, often the excitement that initially came soon turns into frustration and fatigue. We all play an essential role in the rebuilding process. Your role may not be my role, but as a team effort, that's how the walls will be rebuilt. Nehemiah is a great example to show us how to stay focused and committed to vision. Nehemiah faced enormous opposition before he came to the city and after he arrived, but that did not stop his assignment. Satan tried diversion by laughing at his work, discouragement that the project would be a complete failure, danger of bodily harm, discord from people fighting against each other, depletion of taking away any needed resources to complete the assignment, and distractions of friendliness and persuasion. And in 52 days, the assignment was finished. The walls was rebuilt. I don't know Pastor Mitchell's vision for GBC. However, the last time I was here, I saw on a PowerPoint slide that your church was believing God for 52 souls through 52 weeks of prayer. If I am correct, today will be week 46. What a vision. Can you see the vision? Can you envision the spiritual effect praying for and sharing the gospel with your community? Can you envision lives being changed as you invite friends and family to church? Is it obtainable? Yes. But we must do our part to make it a reality. Have you prayed? Have you fasted? Have you invited people to come to GBC? What role will you play in rebuilding the walls? My challenge today is that you would be willing to get out of your comfort zone and invite your family, friends, and co-workers to come out and worship with GBC within the next month. Never underestimate the power of one witness and one invitation. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when funds are low and debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when you care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns. As everyone knows, someone has to learn. And many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up. Though the pace seems slow, you may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worse that you must not quit. Recently, I had the opportunity to visit Liberty University. And I'm always amazed when I go there because I used to live right down the street from where the college was. And I'm always amazed at how it's grown and how it continues to grow. And even regardless of what your opinions may be or views may be of Dr. Jerry Falwell, he was clearly a man of vision. And his legacy and vision continues today through his son, Jonathan. On behalf of Door of Hope Ministries and myself, we created a little tablet that we would like to give to you at the end of the service. And on the tablet, it has some paper on it for you to write down your vision. And I pray that you will write down your vision. And if you don't know your vision, I pray that you will seek God and ask him what he would have you to do. And I pray that you will put this on your refrigerator or your key ring and keep it before you. And keeping it before you is keeping that vision before you. And just like Dr. Falwell has done great things in the city of Lynchburg, I am believing God for great things out of GBC. My email is on the back of the card. I pray that you will write me with your testimonies. I'm just believing to hear great things from you because this is a great house. And I just thank God for you. I thank God for your pastor. And I just pray that God will continue to impart fresh vision upon him. And I just pray that you will come along with him and run with that vision this morning. And I'm going to turn this back over the hands to your pastor.
Church, say amen. Amen. Come on, say amen again. Amen. You know, I was watching, and when Reverend Tucker asked how many of you know the vision, I didn't see a lot of hands go up. That doesn't surprise me. It just makes me want to shift, re-strategize a little bit. I wrote some notes while she was preaching. I'm always listening to preaching and always coming up with preaching out of preaching. But one of the key things she said from the book of Nehemiah, something I want to share with you. We're going to get ready to go, and God knows y'all ain't going to know how to act going out to church this time of day. Some of y'all are going to get in trouble. But one of the things she said that came from the book of Nehemiah, and it was something I wrote down, and I want to share that with you because I think it's critical. Ushers, I need a couple of y'all come pass out these little tablets here while we're getting ready to go. In fact, come on a little closer. I need you to stand on your feet. We're going to shift a little bit. But one of the things you can give, they're coming. Come on, usher ladies and boys and girls. One of the key things, Wanda, that she said that jumped off the text to me is those who survive the exile. When she said that, I could have took over. I could have tapped on the shoulder and said, I got it from here. And I said this to my leaders the other day when we were in the hallway, and it just reminds me, it tells me that God is sending us an in-tune and in-time word. Because what I said to you all the other day, leaders, and you'll remember, is that we are now in a critical stage for our church. This is a crucial time for us. Some of us are not going to survive this critical time, not here at GBC. This is not about necessarily you leaving the world, but to survive implies that there is a struggle. You see, we don't like struggle. You know, we think that struggle means that the favor of God is not there or somebody's out of order. And really, if you were honest with me, you could raise your hand and admit that when God was blessing you sometime the best that he can bless you, there was a struggle. Amen. Struggle doesn't mean God is mad at us. Struggle doesn't mean that we're out of the favor of God. Struggle sometimes means we're being blessed by God. But we got to survive the critical times in order to get to the times of our celebration. And then the other thing that she said to me is that Nehemiah spent a lot of time praying. Y'all missed the amen point. I've been trying to convince you. That's part of our vision, that we become a praying church. I'm not talking about a thank you for the food we're about to receive. I'm not talking about just because we've got small victories, you know, because our kids are going off to college. Oh, Lord, thank you. Lord, we've been praying. No, I'm talking about praying vision, strategy praying, praying that God would put us in a place of not only performance, but a place where we are planning to perform. Because sometimes we're just waiting on God to throw stuff out the window and we're just going to catch it, and that's that. No, we got to do a whole lot of praying. And any of you who've read the Bible understand the story of Nehemiah. 52 days of the short series. You know, 52 days, I mean, there's nothing that any construction company would have signed on and took that aside. They'd have passed that contract up. You want this done in how many days? Do you see what you want us to do? And I think that's what's wrong with some of us. Because you realize what we got to do. And you thinking to yourself, man, if we do that, it's going to take a lot. But can I tell you why? Whatever thing is going to take a lot shouldn't cause us to fear or slow down. We serve a God who already got a lot. We serve a God that a lot is anything but easy for God. But here's the issue, and this is my last little point, and you can go on about your business because I wrote it down. The key is you've got to surrender and submit to the strategy of being the servant because you survive. That's good preaching right there. You've got to submit and surrender to the strategy, to the vision, and then serve God. Listen, the ones who worked on the wall wasn't the folk who left or the folk who died. It was the survivors that made the difference. Boy, y'all don't know how to shout. Because you're still here, you can make the difference. But you got to surrender and submit to that strategy. Because when Nehemiah came, he didn't come because they asked him to come. He came for the same reason I came. God sent me. I've had a few folk have the audacity to tell me I didn't vote for you. That's fine.
That's fine. I don't mind. I didn't vote for me neither. But you got to surrender and submit because I survived. And if God indeed has sent us a vision and we survive, we owe him that level of service. We owe God a complete surrender. Again, as I said several months ago, we're not going to spend the rest of our life talking about any way you blessed me, Lord. We're going to tell God. We're going to let our request be made known. The preacher told you, you can make your request to God. Be specific. God will hear and answer every one of those prayers. And so if you're here today, and I thank God for the Reverend Tucker, got your little tablet thingy. Let me see one of these little tablet thingies. Y'all know the rule is I get one first. So if we done ran out, somebody going to get jacked. I got to have me one. But, I mean, you ought to write. I mean, it's small, so you ain't got to write big. But I challenge every one of our disciples today, even if you're a guest today, you don't belong to Greater Brookville Church, and you ought to because we are the church. But if you would be so faithful to God today, ain't got nothing to do with Leroy, but if you'd be so faithful to God, you ought to be able to write down at least three things that you can do to help us with this vision. And then you, like I said, you can hang this little thing somewhere. Keychain. Oh, it's got more than one page on it. Yeah, you got a couple pages because some of y'all gonna have to write again. And it's got three and again. But there'll be something you can do. And I'll tell you what, the first thing, since you might have inertia, writer's block, and can't write the first thing, I'll tell you what the first thing you ought to write on here. Prayer.
Yes.
And after you write prayer, then write participate in what I prayed for. And then after you write prayer and participate, write down, bring it to pass. I gave you your three things. Prayer, participate, and bring it to pass. Because some of y'all will say, I'm praying, but you don't participate. And if you don't participate, it ain't going to come to pass. Read the story. It is apparent to me, based on the gospel, that those who survived got busy. The indication is everybody was doing something. Some folk worked, some folk pulled guard duty, some folk cooked food. So everybody did something. Nudge your neighbor and say, you can do something. No, I'm serious. Look at them. You can do something.
You can do something.
No, y'all ain't got black enough yet. I'm telling you, give them that look. You can do something.
You can do something, yeah.
I mean, come on now. I saw some hips. That's what I'm saying. You can't just show up. At some point, you need to show out. We behind schedule. No man knows the day nor the hour, but you can do something. Martha and Mary, she said, Lord, my sister ought to be doing something. But look what Jesus said. Oh, she's doing it. You just don't recognize what she's doing and how important it is. And you know what? She didn't have no more problem with it after that. But we got some lazy folk. Let me tell you something. The next GBC is predicated on the now GBC. I mean, I want it just as bad as I can want it. But it ain't going to be until we do before they can do. So prayer, participate, bring the pass. And then if you got some more room on your little paper, let me see how many lines on here. 1, 2, 3. I got 3 of them covered. 4, 5, 6 on each line. How many pieces of paper you got? 1, 2, 3. 3. 3 times 6 is 36, 46, 18, 29, 50. 3 times 6, I know 18. You can put 18 things on this page. So go for it, all right? Now, here's my question today. If you're here, you don't have a church home. You this was yours. You've been officially jacked. Unless they left me one. I got one up there. Huh? Oh, okay. Well, you can have yours back. Because you was finna donate yours. That was your gift to the man of God. So here's the thing today. If you're here with us today and you don't have a church home, we want you to stay with us and be a part of our family.
We've got 46 weeks left. And the Reverend was right. I put that out there. That's part of the vision. You know, and all it requires is that you do a couple of things. Invite somebody. Bring somebody. You know, Sister Darlene got a whole line today. She got about a whole pew. So you ahead of the game. You rolling. And then Reverend got her granddaughters. Amen. I looked out today. I said, oh, some folk got people coming. That's good. But we got to keep them. Y'all can't leave. We're going to start a hostage ministry. We keep people. But it's imperative. We got 46 weeks left to build a ministry around people. How many of you have ever worked in food service where you feed people? One of the primary questions is, how many people we got to feed? So we estimate. And I'm telling you now that the word we have here will feed as many as you bring. We're going to have enough. We're not going to run out. And so we want to encourage you in the next 46 weeks to write that vision on your tablets and run with it. Say to your neighbor, I have an assignment. Say to your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, I have an assignment from God that I got to run with this, and you part of my running with. I don't want to go to church. It's not about going to church. The first thing that we're trying to get you is saved. Amen. So I encourage you in the next 46 weeks, don't waste no time. There's a strategy to this. And I'm telling you now, as I said in Christian Academy this morning, you will be amazed at what God's going to do in your life when he's got your mind, your relationship has changed. It's going to bless you. So if you're here today and you're looking for a church home, we invite you to come. If you've never given your life to Christ, that's critical. That's the first order of business. Got a little excited there. I should have done that one first, but you need to be saved. And being saved ain't got nothing to do with you just going to church. That's an after thing. The first order of business is that you have a relationship with the Lord. Accept the Lord's order of salvation. And don't let nobody fool you that when you get saved, you can have living room church. No, you need the local church. You need a house to live in till the Lord shall return. So we invite you to come today and give your life to Christ. We invite you to come, be a part of our family. We invite you to come. Come to Jesus. Amen. Thank you again, Reverend Tucker. Let's bless God for our preacher coming by today to help us just a little bit. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus and pray, God, that you will help us to recognize there is a survival mentality. Certainly, God, there is a strategy. There is a surrender necessary on our part. For Father, we realize this, that we are servants of the Most High God. We've spent so much of our lives oftentimes, Lord, trying to be served. But now, Lord, would you turn it around for us that we'll recognize how to serve you. And then, Lord, when we have served you, we are serving our fellow man, our brothers and sisters, serving husbands and wives and serving mothers and fathers, serving families. God, we're going to build the walls of our city. And, Lord, we recognize that you've done it before. We've heard names lifted up all over this great country of ours of churches now have a new title, Lord. Years past, we didn't ever say the word mega church, but it's because they did vision. Thousands have come and thousands are yet coming. And so, God, we say today, why not our city? Lord, use us. Not to our glory, not that we'll build a name for ourselves, but that we would lift up and magnify the name of Jesus. That your name be glorified in Lynchburg, Virginia. And Lord, from Lynchburg, Virginia, all over the world. So God, use me today, use my sons and my daughters, use my spouse, use my mom, my dad, use my family. God, as we see today, if we just ask folk to come and they can see the sincerity of our relationship, God, we can fill this house. And God, when we fill this house, then we'll fill another. And then we'll do more than we could even ask, think, or imagine. Because you'll give us ministry manifestation, it shall come to pass. Oh, God, thank you today for these who stand with us. Somebody today, Lord, got healed. And we are here today because their testimony is God did it. Somebody in this room today, Lord, has got a courtroom appointment, and somebody's got a doctor's appointment. Somebody's got to go see an attorney. Somebody, Lord, has got to get back on that medication. But we want to be able to say God did it. So God, heal those that are sick. Deliver from evil those that are tormented and struggling with their own inner demons. Oh God, loose us, and we'll run on and see what the end shall be. Thank you, God, for families today. Thank you, Lord, for families today. Thank you, God, for families today. For my family and my neighbor's family. And God, as we said earlier, let us always find something to celebrate in somebody else's life. Lord, let us remember that the word declares that we ought not think too highly of ourselves, but to a greater esteem others. So God, let me lift up my neighbor today and lift up their son and daughter, lift up their spouse, lift them up so, Lord, they will be the light of the day, the apple of your eye. Oh God, we thank you today. We've heard from heaven, and we now know, God, again, our instructions to run with it. And God, give us the endurance necessary. Make us decathlon runners. Oh God, not that we run short distances, but God, make us marathon runners. And we can run and run and run until we reach that finish line that is designated by Christ Jesus. Oh God, help us to endure the hardships, the strains and the struggles, the adversities that do come. God, we thank you today that we're still alive, and we bless your name. Oh God, put your arms around us as we put our arms around others in the name of Jesus. The redeemed of the Lord said amen, amen, and amen. For those of you who did take advantage yesterday of the opportunity of our ministry, thank you for coming. For those of you who missed out, we hope to see you the next time. Find at least three or four people to say something nice to and tell them you'll be celebrating them in the week to come. Hope to see you on Wednesday for noonday and Thursday night for prayer and Bible study. New to